Let's return to Revelation chapter 3 this time. I know that we have a hike. First of all, my goal here this afternoon is not to speak overtime. Secondly, my goal is to kind of shorten things up a little bit if possible. I'm going to try to get through two of these, and I'm going to speak on two that will be out of sequence. In other words, I'm going to take up Sardis, which is the fifth one, and I'm going to take up Laodicea, the seventh one. And the reason for that is that hopefully tomorrow I want to end on a real positive note. Because as you have noticed, here we have looked at the church. We have looked at the assemblies as they existed 60 years off of the starting line. And we see that they have all sorts of problems. First of all, they lost their first love. Secondly, they fell into tribulation. Thirdly, they began to walk with the world, and they began to get married to the world. And then bad doctrine came in, idolatry came in, the doctrine of Balaam, and with it, immorality. Immorality was the bait, and idolatry was the trap. And so Satan was getting into the church, and that's only 60 years after the first birthday of the church, or when the church was born. So we see a lot of problems there. And, the cross was something that was so vital. It was absolutely essential to the church. And with it, she was pardoned. She was born again. She was sanctified or set apart. She was blessed with all spiritual blessings. And she was given the Holy Spirit not only to indwell her, but to tie her together in one big family on the earth called the one body of Christ. And then she was given a hope, a very blessed hope of being caught out of this scene. And yet the church was failing. And now we look at the church, we look at it today, 2,000 years later, and the church is still failing. Many of you recognize and you know what I mean, and we're failing. And yet God has given us everything that we need to walk in victory over our circumstances. He's given us all, and yet we failed. I was thinking of that hymn that was given out, "When We Survey the Wondrous Cross," and we often do. But there's coming that time in the glory when the Lord Jesus is going to survey the cross, and he's going to survey the church. And it says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, if I go out and I pay $100,000 for a Rolls Royce, and next week the engine goes out on it, and I have the engine replaced for $50,000, and then the following week the transmission goes, and the following week it blows the tires, and the following week there's the radiator goes, and so on. I would say this is the worst investment that I have made in my life. I think I will take this over to the Brimlows and let them do something with it. But the Lord Jesus is going to look at his church who has failed, and he's going to look back at the cross, and only he can understand the depths to which he has gone, the depths of suffering. And he's going to look at those two things. He's going to survey them. He's going to measure one against the other. And it says he's going to be satisfied. And I find myself unable to understand that verse, unable to comprehend it. Now, let's read this is the fifth church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received, and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Listen closely. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if we were looking at this dispensationally, in other words, as periods of time in the church age, we would think of Sardis as being that movement in Protestantism which separated from Catholicism and began to preach the gospel again based on the work of Christ and on faith. And you noted in one of my talks on First Love, I told you about Karina, who came from Denmark, where the movement of Lutheranism or the effects of Luther's movement came, and at one time many people in Denmark were real born-again Christians. And if you remember what I told you about Denmark, I told you that Karina said that that the generation above her parents, had given up going to church except just as kind of a ritual once a year. And the young people looked at that and they said, there's nothing to it. And so the church in Denmark, as she put it, is dead. The churches, the buildings are there. The churches are empty. And so the young people of Denmark are open, as Karina said, to things like the New Age movement and Scientology. Now, I was reading something on Scientology the other day, a big spread in the newspaper. I think it was up in Washington. And this big spread told all about how Scientology worked. And it looked to me like what they had done, and I just scanned it quickly, was they had taken a lot of the things in Christianity, like how to get along with one another, interpersonal relationships, and forgiveness, and things like that, you know, and they had said, this is what we stand for. But they had left out the basis for it, like the cross, the work of the cross. So they left out God and everything else, and they pulled in some of the benefits of what we have in Christianity, and they say, this is our religion. Of course, they charge you a fairly high price to belong to it, and so on. But that's what the dead church is open to, and that's what's going to happen. And that's why he says in this that I will come upon thee as a thief, because the church, the professing church in Europe and elsewhere, that is a dead church, he is going to go into the tribulation and is going to be judged. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, that church is going to rise to power and prominence in the world, and then it's going to be judged and burned. And there will be no more professing church for the last half of the tribulation, for a man will rise to power called the beast. But anyway, we want to look at this a little bit individually. And I know that there are always, in a group this large, certain ones of us that look dead. At least there's no response. You know, you'll notice that Clayton drew this church, Sardis, as a morgue with a steeple on it. In other words, if you were to walk into this, what looked like a church on the outside, you would see that there were dead bodies sitting in the pews, if I could use a little ecclesiastical language. And there's no expression on their faces. There's someone up in the pulpit and he's speaking, but the audience is totally unresponsive. They don't hear what he's saying, for they are dead. There's no smile on their faces. There is no joy. They are stiff. They are rigid. They are just occupying a seat. They're there because somebody put them there. Does that ring any bells? Oftentimes we come to the meetings and we sit here and we're thinking about other things. We say, well, I don't want to listen to that. I'll think about something else, some person. I'll think about my car. I'll think about the volleyball game. And we might, as the speaker stands in front and presents some of the most wonderful truths, there's a lack of response in the audience to that. because maybe the person in the audience is dead. And I think there's always the possibility, and we experienced this last year, that a young person raised in a Christian home who had gone all the way through, you know, sat in the seat, learned his Bible verse, gone to Sunday school, gone to the Bible study and so on, and yet he'd made it all the way through to Lassen Pines, 1990, not saved. And I remember his talk up at the fire circle. Do you remember that? He said, "I faked it all the way until last night, and then I couldn't do it anymore." And he said, "I know there's some of you up in the audience that are faking it. You just go to meeting, and you just sit there just to, you know, get your parents off your back, and then you go do what you want to do." Thought it was a powerful message. It's a church it's a morgue with a steeple. And I just want to speak to those of us in the audience here this afternoon that might be dead, unresponsive to the message of the cross like we had last night. Is that the condition of our hearts? And I want to say whatever I have to say to stir you up. You'll notice that I say the prescription here is spiritual shock treatments. Somehow to shock you into the realization that the Lord Jesus is about to come and your time may be very short. And you will go on into an endless eternity with no hope of ever being rescued. An endless eternity in hell. And the people that will suffer the most are those who have been raised under the sound of the gospel in Christian homes who rejected that message. That's so important. Don't be afraid to say, "I was raised in a Christian home and I am lost." Don't be afraid to say that. You know, I think of this a lot, this dead church. It's almost dead anyway. There's a few names here that have not defiled themselves, but there's a little bit of life there, but there's a lot of deadness. And I was thinking about this morgue or this funeral home a little while ago, and I was recalling a time when my father went to be with the Lord. And I was hoping to get over to the funeral home to see his body and to spend a little time there. And I kind of want to go in the evening when there weren't any other people there because I wasn't sure exactly how I would react. And it turned out that time kept going on and one thing after another until it was almost midnight before I got over there. And I wasn't sure that the place would be open, but I thought, you know, the Lord always provides, so maybe I could get in. So I went up to the door, and lo and behold, the door was ajar. So I walk in. It's rather dimly lit in there, and I wasn't sure exactly which room that his body was in. So I was walking in there, and all of a sudden, I heard a door open upstairs somewhere. And so I decide I maybe should kind of hide here. So I backed into a corner, and I could hear these steps coming along, you know. And pretty soon I could hear the steps coming down this circular stairway, and this guy was singing a little song of some kind, like Yankee Doodle, you know, something like that. He was singing to kind of ease his mind, and he looked right at me. I was in the corner, a dimly lit corner, and he looked right at me, and he looked away, and he comes down the stairway. And just as he came by me, I said, "Hi." And he goes, "Yow!" And he goes about a foot off of the stairway there. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Smiling a little bit. That's what Karina hated about me. I always smile. But, you know, I said, "I'm so sorry. I know you didn't expect to see any life in this place at this hour." And he said, "Oh, no, that's okay." You know, I said, "Well, I thought maybe you guys get used to this place." And he said, "We never get used to it." But, you know, you expect that in the morgue, but you do not expect it in the church. And so there's deadness in Sardis. And so he has this warning that he's going to come in judgment as a thief at the time most unexpected, you know, at the time when you don't expect it. There's going to be something that will come upon Sardis unexpectedly and suddenly, and you don't know the hour that that will happen. Isn't that a serious and solemn judgment to be hanging over our heads? An unexpected, you know, visit by a thief who is going to do some damage. And I say it's time for you, beloved young people, and for me to wake out of our sleep if we're sleeping. There's a lot of difference, but externally, there's not a lot of difference between a sleeping person and a dead person. So some of us here might be dead, some of us here might be sleeping. But it's time to wake up out of our sleep, for our redemption now is nearer than when we believed. Okay, so Sardis needed to get some life in it, and that's why he presents himself. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And I think another translation reads, the sevenfold spirit of God, that is the completeness of the spirit, or the fullness of the spirit, because the transmission line that is going to revive this church is the Holy Spirit. And it is when that spirit gets grieved, as in Thyatira and in Sardis, as in Pergamos, it's when that spirit gets grieved that that line gets shut down, so that eventually there is real weakness and a comatose situation that sets in. Okay, so the revival of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that is so important. And that's why it's important that we don't grieve the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit in any way. If there's anything that you have in your life that you've grieved the Spirit with, confess it to the Lord right here in this meeting. Get rid of it. If you're quenching the Spirit in your life, if He's asked you to remember Him, and you're saying, no way, I don't want to do it yet, you may be quenching the Spirit. And I say to all of you who are older in the audience, especially you younger brothers, if you're here this afternoon, you're 18, 19, 20, in that category, you're old enough to take a little part in the meeting. You know, it's time to stop blaming the brethren for the deadness that may exist. And it's time for us to begin to take a little part in the reading meeting and in the breaking of bread. If you're here and you're 21 years of age and you've never stepped up to the table and broken the bread for the assembly, it's time to start thinking about that. And if there's something in your life that is hindering that, it's time to get rid of that. Otherwise, what we're going to develop in the assemblies is, could you say, the clergy-laity problem, where we have a little group of clergy that just breaks the bread. And I say a little word on meeting attendance, you know, because the church dies slowly. It dies slowly. And, you know, Satan is happy with a one-generational phase-out. In other words, if he can get you when you become parents and you become responsible people, if he can get you to be a lifeless church, the following generation, which is your children, will be like Thyatira. They will go into, idolatry and immorality. And that's why meeting attendance is so important. We have a little saying at our home that says, it is our goal to go to every single meeting. We are not under law about it, but it is our goal to be there at every single meeting. We failed at it oftentimes, but we've never lost that goal. And the reason for that is because we believe, Gene and I believe, that it is absolutely vital to the spiritual health of our family and to the spiritual health of our church, our local assembly. So, I say to you that if you're here this afternoon and you just go once or twice a week and you have very little interest in it, why, something's wrong. And I want to wake you up to the fact that you need that. You need to go. You might say, well, yeah, but do you know what the situation is? Yeah, I just read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. I know that there's some deadness there. I know that there may be some doctrinal problems in some places. I know that there may be some immorality that's not judged. I know that there may be some worldliness. But you'll never see where the Lord tells His church to stop going. You know, well, if that's the way it is, just stay home. In fact, it's just the opposite. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And you'll notice the verse before that, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And here is a tremendous thing. You know, I sometimes look at pictures in the paper and I see President Bush walking through the gardens there by the White House, and he's walking through with the Prime Minister of Canada or the Prime Minister of England or whoever it may be. Very, very important figures on this world scene. But he's never invited me, for some reason, to come and to walk through the Rose Garden there with him. He's never invited me. But you know what? Someday it is going to be my privilege, if I'm an overcomer of the deadness, it's going to be my privilege to walk down the streets of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ as a dignitary, as a royal dignitary, in white. That is, speaks of purity, which had been lost in the church. And then we notice in verse 5 that I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. That is, your name is written permanently. It's written in indelible ink on the book of life. And I say again that these promises are to all the church, but to the overcomer, you come into the enjoyment of them, and your capacity to enjoy them is expanded because you have overcome. Okay, you will be the one that enjoys it more. You know, you'll be the one that gets a hold of it here. So what we're talking about here is security. You're going to enjoy the fact that you are secure. Now, if you're dead, if you're lifeless, if you're comatose spiritually, why, one thing that you're probably struggling with is spiritual insecurity. And you can be secure, you can feel secure by overcoming that. You can come into the enjoyment of that verse. You know, sometimes we wonder a little bit about some of the ministry. The brethren will hammer away on vital, on fundamental truth concerning the person and work of Christ. And we say, well, I know that. I've heard that before. But those truths are absolutely vital to the church. And I'll tell you why. I'll give you a little illustration. Down in Mission Viejo, which is down toward the beach in Southern California, there was a church of 500 people. And one morning, the pastor got up and he said, How many in this church believe in the Trinity? And out of the 500 people, five people got up or raised their hands. And he said, would you stand? They stood. They thought maybe they were going to get some kind of public recognition. So he said, now how many of you in this audience believe that Jesus Christ was God and He came down to this world? A couple more hands go up in addition to the five. And he said, would you please rise? And they arose. He said, how many of you believe in the atonement? Those same people stood. He said, how many of you people believe in the resurrection? And those same people stood. So he said, now, I want you to turn around and face the rear. He said, at the rear of the building is a door. He said, I want to ask you to exit through that door because we in this church do not want you here any longer. And they went out of that church. And I can just see them as they're going out and they read this. And I will not blot His name out of the book of life for their name, because they believe in that vital truth to the church. They believed in that the person and work of Christ. They were blotted out of that church record. But God said, or the Lord Jesus said, I won't blot you out of my book of life. Now, we're going to go on to the book of, or to the church at Laodicea, the last one. Chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I didn't mention, but in Sardis was a town that once had been a booming town. And they had a woolen mill there, and five roads came together in that town. But as time went on, it went into decline, and now it was going to become kind of a ghost town, or it was tending toward that direction. And it's interesting that the church also was tending in that direction. If you go down the backside of the mountain here, the Sierra Nevada range, on the backside you will see, on 395 going down that way, you will see a sign to Bodie Ghost Town, one of the biggest ghost towns in California. And suddenly, one day, that ore vein ran out, and overnight the people disappeared. And you know, that I think that's the encouragement of Sardis, is that the channel, the vein is there. And the Lord was trying to, could you say, increase the size of that vein so that the church would be revitalized. However, here in Laodicea was a church that was lukewarm. It was lukewarm. If I were to tie this into Bill's talk, I would say here was a church of self-esteem. For this church was a group of people that was very proud of themselves. They were very proud of what they had done. They liked themselves. They dressed in very fine clothing. And they thought of themselves as very good Christians. There was one main problem, and that is that the Lord said they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. You know, it's really important to always be revitalized in Christ. And that's why these meetings are important. And the local assembly are important. And your daily readings are important. And your prayer is important. For they say that what happens with a ministry is it starts with a man that turns into a movement. And that movement turns into a machine. And that machine eventually turns into a monument, and that was Sardis. It was just a monument. And it had Sardis written on the, it was just a tombstone. You know, something to remember it by. And what the Lord Jesus wants with his church, and he wants with you and I, is he wants a revitalized, alive witness for him here on the face of the earth. But Laodicea had lost its vigor. She had lost that temperature, you know. She had become lukewarm. There are three spiritual temperatures. One is cold, the other is hot, the other is lukewarm. Any of you who've ever been to Yellowstone Park know how interesting it is to sit there and watch the hot water as it comes out of some of those geysers, especially Old Faithful. There's a lot of vigor in that water. You know, watch water as it boils on the stove. There's a lot of action in the water. However, lukewarm water has no action. And as water loses its temperature, there are several things that can cause that. One of the things that can cause it is a mixture of hot and cold. You can take hot and cold and run it together. It'll come out lukewarm. Another thing that can cause it is the refresh cycle is too short, too seldom. You know, like you put it into your microwave and you can program it so that you get a refresh cycle every once in a while, or you can just do it straight on. And if that refresh cycle is for 1 second every day, you know it's not going to have a whole lot of effect on that water. Now, a third thing that might cause lukewarmness is distance from the source. And that was the problem here in Laodicea, was that they had trouble getting water into the city. And way out there in the desert, kind of, there was a hot springs. And they made a channel or they made a canal into the city. And that hot springs, if you've ever tasted some of the hot springs water, it can have a weird taste if it has some sulfur in it or something like that. And you can actually drink that when it's hot. I've drank hot sulfur water. Didn't do a whole lot for me, but I drank it and it wasn't too bad. But if you drink that water, that same water lukewarm, it will almost cause you to throw up. And I think that's what the Lord was saying here. He was telling this church that because she was neither hot nor cold, and because she was lukewarm, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, I will vomit you out, I think the word is. It's very strong. Very strong word. It's something that the Lord Jesus does not appreciate. It's something that hurts him. It's something that turns him off. It's something that, you know, it's like a lukewarm cup of coffee. You just as well not partake of it. Now, we'll notice the second thing about this church is that it had lost its values. And so it was taken up in verse 17. It says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were the materialistic church. Sometimes I wonder about some of Clayton's drawings here. I look at them, and here's a man on the bottom, and he's looking at himself in the mirror. And you'll notice he looks like some bum that walked off the street, and he's looking in the mirror, and as he looks in the mirror, he's getting a completely different vision of himself. And that is what Laodicea was. They were rich. They said, I am rich and increased with goods. I don't need anything. They were independent. They had all they needed. They were wealthy. This town of Laodicea was prosperous. And they did not know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All of those things that we won't go into. But the point that I want to make is that it's easy to put on a front. It's easy to walk in the door carrying my Bible and look like everything's okay. But the Lord, who has that X-ray vision, those eyes of fire, is able to look right down into our very hearts and know exactly what we're thinking, exactly what we're doing, exactly what we think of ourselves, exactly what our spiritual lives are like. And so he is the one who assesses what we really are. Now I say, what would be better for us? Would it be better for us to walk in the door of our meeting rooms just in just almost perfect, spotless condition? Everything looks right. We sit down in our chairs, but we have been out of touch with the Savior who died for us on the cross. We've been out of touch for several months. We've been imbibing things of the world. We have been allowing things that are wrong. But we know how to put on a good front. We sure do. We've had a lot of practice. And we know that if we don't put on a good front, that somebody's going to come down on us. And they're going to suspect things. And we're going to have to go through a little interrogation. You know, and we don't want that. Well, is it better to do that, or is it better to walk in the door, admitting who we are? Maybe we don't have the best of clothes and things like that. But to walk in communion, with a heart that is absolutely overflowing, and with tears that are coming from our eyes because we have a deep appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is better? Well, you know, you and I know which is better. And so he counsels them to buy gold that is tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve." So he wants them to get this gold, you know, not the gold that the world is after, but the gold that has been tried in the fire. It's been tested. Now, gold has to do with divine righteousness. But there is a gold, I say, in the Word of God that has been tested. You know, I listen to some of the ideas of the world, and Bill has been sharing some of those thoughts, how the world deals with its problems. And it's pumping itself up today. It's pumping itself up to overlook the problems that are inside. The church can do the same thing. But the Lord is saying, don't go down the route of this world. Don't take their advice. You know, the counsel of the ungodly is not good. And search out the Word of God. It's gold that is tried in the fire. And it will lead you in the pathway of righteousness. And it is for eternity. White raiment. In the city, there was a factory that made black clothes. Everybody wore black. There's nothing wrong with black. I don't think there's any problem attached with any color myself. But the city wore black because of the factory. But he's saying, you know, when you walk with me, you're going to get a white raiment. That is that which has to do with purity. And then notice the other thing that it says is, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. In other words, their vision of Christ, their vision had been obscured. It had been clouded. Their eyesight had been dimmed so that they did not get a proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of us here this afternoon? Is our vision obscured? What do we think of the Lord Jesus? Do we have bitter thoughts toward Him? Are we angry at Him because of circumstances that have come into our lives? Or is it the fact that every day I get up, I look up, and I get a view of Him that is going to carry me through this scene down here? Remember what we said in the beginning, and it's been repeated in these meetings, that one of the prayers that we have had for you in the audience here, those of us who are, if you could use the language of Revelation, the angel of Lassen, or those who are responsible here, one of the things that the desires we've had for you is that you might have a corrected view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that some of the meetings, in fact, all of them are toward that end. We want to have the Lord Jesus Christ before us. And then the world will look absolutely miserable to us. So there was eye salve, and I think that has to do with the Holy Spirit, a salve that corrects our eyesight. Now, notice in verse 19, he's not going to allow the condition of lukewarmness to exist. He's going to deal with it, and he will deal with our condition of lukewarmness. And so he wants us to repent, and I emphasize again that it is important for you as a Christian to repent, you know, when you get away from the Lord. That's so very important. And then the last verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And it's interesting that here was the Lord Jesus. Everybody was on the inside having this meeting. And in a sense, he was outside the door knocking. Wait a minute. You know, I want to come in. You know, I want to be there. And somehow he was outside the door. In other words, they had their programs. They had their machine in motion. They had the movement going. And they had all of these things. Maybe the teaching was, they'd done a lot of studying for it, but somehow Christ had been left out. And that's so important in our lives, to that Christ be the center of everything, that He be the center of our heart's affections, that He be the center of the goals of our lives, but that He be the center of the gathering where we go, that's the reason we go there, to meet with Him. And so on. That's so important, because here he was on the outside. They left him out. And he says, "I want to come in. And if I come in, I will sup with you and you with me." In other words, the reward is, and I think this is immediate, is fellowship with Christ. It is fellowship with Him. You know, I told part of this story at the Des Moines Conference, but I'm going to tell it again. I had the privilege of staying in a motel room at the Des Moines Conference with a brother that some of you know, Dick Gorgas. And Dick is an old friend of mine from Otter Lake. And the next morning was the Lord's Day, and I slept quite well that night, and Dick woke me up. And I said, "What did you say?" And he said, "I said that I'm going to a royal feast this morning." And so I was still kind of coming out of the fog a little bit, and I said, "Well, I'm having Slim Fast." Now, see, when I travel a lot, I don't like to stop and get something to eat. I just Slim Fast and keep on going. And so that's all I could think about. Well, that must be nice to go to a royal feast, but I'll just have Slim Fast. And Dick says, there was this long, awkward silence, you know. So Dick's trying to figure out how to really talking about the breaking of bread. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I felt so stupid, you know." I said, "Well, that's great, Dick. I guess I'm going to have the same feast." But I was thinking about that afterwards, and you know, I think that many of us believers are slim fasting it through life. When the Lord Jesus is just knocking at the door saying, "I have a royal feast for you. I have things that on my table, I have things to share with you that you will just absolutely enjoy." And I think that's the meaning of verse 20. And then in verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Isn't it neat, beloved friends, to know that the Lord Jesus also was an overcomer? What did he overcome? The pathway down here and the cross at the end of it. He is an overcomer, and he sat down in that throne, that place of power. And what he's saying is, if you overcome this condition of lukewarmness in your life, that you'll have the privilege of sitting with me on my throne in glory. I don't know, as we've looked at some of these rewards, he couldn't give us any greater rewards than he's offered here in the book of Revelation. If we're unmotivated by it, there's nothing more that he could do to motivate us than that. Let's pray.